Reading from verse 10 of the book of Revelation chapter 1, please. Revelation chapter 1, and beginning our reading at verse 10 of the chapter. Revelation chapter 1, beginning at verse 10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. Being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the pants with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore, and have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in thy right hand, the seven golden candlesticks, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word to our hearts. Let's unite in a word of prayer again. Our loving and our gracious God, we come to thee in our Saviour's name. And as we bow before thee today, we rejoice in thy mercy. We thank thee for the one who walks in the midst of the candlesticks. And we thank thee, our God, for every burning light. We think of these candlesticks representing the true church of Christ. And Lord, we thank thee that thou art in the midst. And we thank thee where two or three are met together in thy name, there art thou in the midst. And we pray that we might know thy presence here today, as we worship thee, for it's in Jesus' precious name that we ask these things. Amen. Amen. One of the outstanding things, I think, about this stressful, nervous, modern civilization that we live in is that we very often live in the thraldom of fear. That is true of all classes of people, whether they be rich or poor, whether they be educated or ignorant, whether they be old or whether they be young, all ages, all classes today seem to have fears of all kinds. Fears about themselves, fears about others, fears about the present or about the future, fears about sickness or death or poverty or all sorts of things we seem to have that fear about. And some of the fears, of course, are based on legitimate concerns. We live in a world that has many threats today, and you only have to think of the threat of terrorism, and you think of back to the end of October there and the New York pickup truck that rammed into pedestrians near the World Trade Center, killing eight people, and an ISIS flag was left with a note that the Islamic State lives forever. And we are told that because of the demise of ISIS in Syria and in Iraq, that we can expect more of these terrorist kind of attacks in 2018. And of course, there are many terrorist groups, and the reason for their being is to cause fear among people. And we want they want their demands to be highlighted. They want them to be listened to, and so by the means of terror and fear, they want to impose that upon others. And it's not just that, but when you think about the advertising industry today and all of the marketing industry, and when you think about it, really, it is based upon fear. We have many fears that are that are stirred up amongst us because of the advertising that's around us. Fear about your health. Fear about whether you're going to look good. Fear about whether you have all of the equipment that you needed. And we think of all these fears, the social media, the advertising, the political ads, the news coverage, all is based upon fear when you analyze it. There was a man who spoke in an American college a number of years ago, I don't think very long ago, I think I've told you this before, and he asked the student body, and this was one of the leading American colleges, and it had a more mature student body than many others. But he asked what he should speak about. And when they took a poll about what he should speak about, the main thing was, let the visiting minister tell us how we may conquer fear. And that was their concern. There's a man by the name of Barry Glasner who has written a book, The Culture of Fear, to make this very point that we have a culture that is fearful. And one of the things about the society that's dominated by fear is that it paves the way for an increasingly totalitarian and authoritarian society. Police gets more powers. There is a legally codified oppression. There is invasion of privacy. The government wants to control everything in a society that's dominated by fear. And isn't that what we're seeing in this society, in which the government wants to control all of what we think and what we do and what we say, and that is because of fear. Now, we are moving into a new year, and one of the things about the Lord is that he does not want his people to live in a condition of fear. We have not that spirit of bondage to fear, but thank God he has given us the spirit of love and of peace and of a sound mind today. And I want you to see what the Apostle John says, the Lord says through the Apostle John here. If you look at verses 17 and 18, which is my text, and look at what he says, just the words there at the end of verse 17. Fear not. Fear not. I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore, amen, and have the keys of hell and of death. And the Lord wants to take away the fear. This word, these two words, fear not, how often they occur through the Bible. You think of how Abram was fearful when he had attacked the cities of the plain. And remember how he'd taken Lot back. And there he was and was fearful of a reprise attack. But God came and comforted him. And he said, fear not, Abram. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. We think of how, again, God comforted Isaac with the same words when he was lonely in the wilderness digging wells. Remember how the Lord came to him. He said, I am the God of Abram, thy father. Fear not, for I am with thee and will bless thee and multiply thy seed for my servant Abram's sake. And then again to Jacob, when little Joseph was lost somewhere down in Egypt, again the Lord said, I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will be there, I will there make thee of thee a great nation. And again, Moses, when Moses was fearful, it says, and Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. And we think of these words over and over again in the Bible. Fear not. Fear not. Fear not. There are different ways of looking at the new year that's about to unfold. There are people who are glass half full people, and you will be looking forward to the new year and what it may bring. But then there maybe are the glass half empty people, and you're looking to the new year, and maybe you're fearful, and maybe with reason. As you look into the new year, as you look at your condition today, as you look at the prospects, maybe there's fears. Well, I'm glad today that God comes at the start of a new year, and he says, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore, amen. and have the keys of hell and of death. And I want you to see what the Lord has to say to us in our fears today. And the first thing that he says, I think, is do not fear the course of life. The Lord Jesus says, don't fear the course of life. I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. And what he's saying here is that he is the beginning and the end of all things. He is in control of all things. He says, don't be afraid of the experience of life and the course of life, because I am in control of all things. I have promised to be with you, and I will provide for you. And he has this tremendous promise that he makes to us, that he is the first and the last. And you know, many people today, standing on the brink of a new year, maybe are apprehensive about what it may bring. And you know, so many today are right down in the very depths. We know that Northern Ireland has a very high suicide rate, and there are those who seem to despair of life. I read about a minister one time, a preacher, who was called to a suicide. Somebody was wanting to commit suicide, and he was able to talk to the young person and bring them back. But the preacher said to them afterwards, he said, "Why did you wish to end your life?" And the pathetic answer was, "I was afraid to go on with life." Just afraid of life. Maybe today you're just afraid of life. Maybe you're afraid of the responsibilities of life. So many are afraid of the burdens that are placed upon us, and the things that we're required to do, and the things that we're required to be. And young parents will buy books about parenting, and they feel that they must give their children the very, very best. And of course, that is good, but the expectations of this day and generation are so high. And there is, what is this fear of responsibility? Well, it's a fear of failure. It's a fear of not doing, it's a fear of disappointing. It's a fear of not living up to the expectations. And we face the responsibilities today, and so many people are fearful of disappointing, of letting people down. And maybe it's you, even Moses, when he was called to mighty responsibility. He was fearful. Remember what he said, "Oh my Lord, I'm not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue." And even Solomon, he shrank from responsibility. He said, "And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in." We think of so many in the testing hours. You think of Paul. What did he say? "Who is sufficient for these things?" And many times we're provoked to ask the question, how can we go on? How can we face the responsibilities? But again, I remind you what the Lord has said, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." And maybe you're afraid of responsibility, stepping out with God, stepping out into the work of God. But you know, the Lord says, fear not. Afraid of getting involved in the children's work, afraid of involvement in the Sunday school or in the youth fellowship or whatever it is. You know, the Lord says, fear not. Fear not in the responsibilities of life. Some people not only are fearful of the responsibilities of life, but they're fearful of being reliant in life. We're independent people. And you know that right from the very beginning. Everybody wants to look after themselves and provide for themselves and be independent. But you know, the Bible says that we're all bound together in the bundle of life. The Bible says, "For none of us liveth unto himself, and no man dieth unto himself." We're utterly dependent upon God at the end of the day. But there are so many people, and they do not acknowledge that dependence upon God. You think of the little child, even the little child from the very earliest days wants to do the thing themselves. And you know, we can want to do the thing ourselves and go by our own strength and organize things and try and live independently. But that's not the way that we should live. We acknowledge our dependence upon God today, and we place our hand in his hand, knowing that he will guide us aright, knowing that he will bring us into the right place. And you know, if we want to work out everything by ourselves, we'll get into a mess. but we leave it in the hands of Almighty God. And then some people are afraid not only of the responsibility of life and being reliant in life, but they're afraid of the riddles of life. What do I mean by that? Well, you know what I mean. So much of life is mysterious. So many things we can't predict. We don't know what lies around the corner. And maybe it's scary what lies around the corner. James 4 verse 4 says, "For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away." And in this life, we're constantly in the presence of mysteries. There are many things that we can't understand and we can't explain. Why one man lives to 100 years of age and another is cut off young in life. Maybe one who lives to be a long life and enjoys riches, and the other is born into poverty. One is able to live a life of comfort and the other is living a life of difficulty. One is living a life of complete health and the other is racked by disease after disease after disease. And we can't explain those things. And you know, there are times when we have to face the mysteries of life and just say, "So it seemeth good in thy sight, O God." Life is a mystery, isn't it? And down the course of this incoming year, there'll be many things that we cannot explain. But thank God that the child of God can say that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And the child of God is one who, as we say, is willing to leave all in the hands of the one who knows the future. Paul wrote to Timothy and he said that God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Oh, that we might face those fears about the course of life. But then there's another avenue of fear, and that is to be afraid of the conclusion of life, death. But look at what he says here. "Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead." And he speaks about death. And he says, do not be afraid of the end of life. He's saying, don't be afraid of the conclusion of life. Death is one of the greatest fears that people have. 30 million people die a year, 84 every minute, 1.5 every second. But the Lord tells us that we don't need to be afraid of death. Why? Because I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. I was dead. The shuddering fear of death is a real fact, of course. And we think about how there was a survey done among students again in America. And it was found that over 50% of those young students, young in life, only starting out, had a fear of death. And the majority in the class thought that the fear of death was increasing. Bildad, one of Job's friends, described death as the king of terrors. David once said in Psalm 55, verses 4 and 5, "My heart is sore pained within me, and the terrors of death are fallen upon me." And he further described his emotions as fearfulness, trembling, horror. It is said that the Soviet dictator, Joseph Stalin, so feared death and so feared for his safety that he had 8 bedrooms in his residence, and he slept in a different bedroom every night, so that nobody would know exactly where he was. But we think of the cause of this fear. Paul wrote to the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12. And he wrote about the Ephesians before they were deceived. He said that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. And the unsaved person has a fear of death. Why? Because they have no hope and they have no God. You see, the Lord Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And out of Christ, you're in spiritual death. And not only is there physical death, but you're cut off from God. Sin has robbed people of peace in the face of death. Not only is there the cause of the fear, but I want you to think of the certainty of the subject of the fear. You see, death is inevitable. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Life is short, death is sure. Sin is the curse, Christ is the cure. And dear friend, we need to make sure that we have prepared for these inevitable things. And not only do we think of the cause of the fear and the certainty of the subject of the fear, but I want you to think about the cure of the fear. Because here it is here. He said, I am the first and the life. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Christ is the cure. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And we think about this life as life with a capital L. We think of what the Savior said, the thief cometh not for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. And the Lord Jesus died on the cross and shed his blood, and he was buried and rose from the tomb to give victory over death today. And we can say, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? And thank God the Savior, it was said of him in the scriptures, he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his foot. And death is that last enemy. The last enemy, the Bible says, that shall be destroyed is death. And it says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? But thanks be unto God that giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And thank God today that we can look death straight in the face. You know, Gandhi was very often, he's often treated as saint today, in this day and generation. But when Gandhi the Hindu came to die, what did he say? All about me is darkness. I'm praying for the light. But I want you to contrast that with D.L. Moody, the American preacher. And his last recorded words are these. This is my triumph. This is my coronation day. It is glorious. Often and joyfully did John Wesley declare, our people die well. Oh, we can give glad testimony, even in our limited sphere today, to the peace of the death of God's saints. I read about a minister who saw three deaths in 3 days. And the first was a timid mother. And she lived in a very humble home. Her husband was a carpenter. Her children were modestly clothed. It was a meagre income in those days that they had. But with calmness and fearlessness and joyfulness, this modest woman faced the final chapter of the earthly journey. And she gave Christian testimony to her husband and to her children. And she said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. The next day, this minister visited the home of a strong husband. And he was to pass into eternity. And he requested that the pastor pray that the whole household unreservedly accept God's will. When the prayer was concluded, the strong man said to his sorrowing wife and sons, this is God's way. He doeth all things well. I accept his will without question. Tell me, O dear wife and children, will you accept, likewise accept his will in this hour and through all the unfolded future, an unfolding future? And with one voice they said, we will. And with peace and calm, he went out into eternity. The third day came, and the preacher was called to witness the passing of an unusually timid little girl from the Sunday school. And this little girl of a dozen years or so, 12 years of age, and she said to her mother, everything is getting dark, Mummy. I'm afraid. And the gentle mother said to her daughter, Jesus is in the dark, my child, as well as in the light. And he'd surely, she said, take care for you if you trust in him. And immediately the child's face lighted, and she said, I'm trusting him. I just keep trusting him, and he'll stay close by me, for he always does, and he always will, and he always has. And he does what he says he will do. And a little later in the closing moments, she was heard to sing the words, "There'll be no dark valley when Jesus comes to gather his loved ones home." You see, in the face of death, we don't need to fear, because we have the one who liveth and was dead, and behold, he is alive forevermore. So we don't need to fear the course of life, and we don't need to fear the conclusion of life. And then we don't need to fear the continuation of life, because he says, "I have the keys of hell and of death." And the keys there has a large meaning. It means the control, the authority over death and hell. And it means that there is something beyond. He opens the key. He opens the door to eternity. You remember what the Lord said? He said, "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." The age-old question is, if a man die, shall he live again? And that is the question that is in the hearts of so many. But thank God that though Christians have been burned and crucified, and while they've been shot by terrorists, and while they've been set alight, and while they have been persecuted on every hand, thank God there has been that realization that beyond there is something for every child of God. You see, the nature of man demands immortality. We look for eternity. There's something in man that looks for immortality. And you think of the wings that are given to a bird in order for it to fly. Why is a bird given wings? So it may fly. Why are fins given to a fish? So it may swim. Why then is this desire for immortality given to man? If there is no immortality, it's given to us for a reason. And the reason is that there is immortality. You see, the very nature of man demands immortality. Not only that, but the character of God signals immortality. We think of what Job thought of men. He said, "If a man die, shall he live?" And then he thought of God. And what did he say? "I know that my Redeemer liveth." He is immortal. He is eternal. And we think of how he said to his people, feared that the very he took, looked after the very sparrows, and the very hairs on her head are all numbered. And we think of how he walks with us. He's there with us throughout the course of our life. He is the eternal God. Thank God that he is there as our friend, because he is eternal. He was described as Abram's friend, that Abram was the friend of God. You think of Enoch, who walked with God, and he was not, because God took him. And you know the famous story about the little girl who described that, how that Enoch and God went out for a walk one day, and then they were so far along in their walk, as he walked with God, that he said, "Enoch, you're nearer my home than yours. Come home with me." And of course, it is a wonderful explanation that Enoch just went home with God. Oh, dear friend, we think of that great conqueror of death and that great eternity that we are going to. Are you going there? Are you trusting in the great conqueror of death, the great one, the God eternal, who gives eternal life to those who are his? Many years ago, people wondered about the world and whether there was anything beyond, whether there was anything beyond. But it took the Columbus to go and set his feet upon the beyond. And our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, has set his feet upon the beyond, and he's the first fruits of them that slept, and all those that sleep in Jesus shall God bring with him. We will go to the beyond. Where is the beyond for you? Is it a beyond of eternal rest, or is it a beyond of eternal retribution? Those who have the rest don't need to fear the continuation of life, for already eternal life is in our being, in our hearts. But for those of you that are lost, there is eternal destruction. You fear. You have cause to fear. But for those who rest in Christ, he says, fear not. Fear not. I'm with you. I'm with you. And whatever this year brings, we can say of God's people that God is with them. Let's just bow, please, in a word of prayer. Our loving God and our gracious Father, we thank thee for the opportunity of coming to thee today. And our God, we thank thee for these words, fear not. We bless thee, our God, that thou art the one who takes away fear. We thank thee that thou dost overrule in fear. And our God, we thank thee that we don't need to be fearful of what will lie ahead because we can put our hand in thy hand. Help us, Lord, to do that. Help us, Lord, to lean upon thee. Help us, our God, not to be looking to ourselves, our own inadequacies, and our own failures and faults and all the rest of it. But, O God, we pray that we might recognize that we have a God in heaven who knows the end from the beginning. Bless thy word. Write upon our hearts today. For it's in Jesus' precious name that we ask these things. Amen.